Thank you for listening to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you hear in today's message the love Christ has for you. As an Episcopal church, Grace has deep roots in the Anglican tradition, while also seeking to be a fresh and vibrant expression of this sacramental liturgical faith. We hope through the ministry of Grace Church, you will not only know the truth that God's love is for everyone, really no exceptions, but that you would also live out that truth in your life. Visit us online at www.graceyukon.org for service times and information about our ministries.
Jesus, let me be what you make of me while you be what I love. Amen. Well, I want to start today with just a little confession. I am one of those people that every time like a teacher or a preacher or a speaker says, I want you to close your eyes for a moment and think with me, I always go, and kind of roll my eyes. One of my seminary professors did that at the very beginning of seminary, and she asked us to do some reflection. And I actually found that it was a really great exercise, and it's one that I've kind of done several times throughout the last decade. So I just want you to close your eyes for a moment. No, you don't have to. You don't have to, but you might. But you don't have to. I just want you to think with me for just a moment about your life of faith over the years and your relationship to God, your relationship to Christ. And if you were to illustrate it like, as a river, that's the invitation. I want you to think about illustrating that as a river with the water being your faith. And so where does it begin? You know, is it a stream? Is it a trickle? Is it fed by a pond or a lake? Is that moment where it begins your baptism? Is it maybe some memories of the church you grew up in? Is it some amazing experience you had in life that kind of sparked the divine presence for you? Who's there at the beginning? Is it a parent, a grandparent, some other important person in your life? And then where does your faith go? How does it grow? Does it flow faster or slower? Are there some twists and some turns along the way? Are there obstacles? Rocks, waterfalls, little inlets that keep you spinning and kind of feeling like you're stuck in place for a while until you find a way out? And do you have any guides along the way? People who have influenced your life, teachers, mentors? I want you to think about this and maybe draw it out and illustrate it later today or this week as you're maybe reflecting on this sermon or on this worship, this Sunday of worship. And I find it a helpful analogy of thinking about that faith as a river, because now and then in life, we kind of do need to zoom out and gain some perspective of the bigger picture. It's kind of like looking at a map when you draw it out on paper, and sometimes when you look at a map, you just get a much clearer perspective of where you are, where you've been, and maybe where you're going as well. The river analogy also, I think, works really well for us because you can think about those various periods and influences on that movement of your faith. And so today, as we continue this series, Essentials of the Christian Life, I want to highlight growth, spiritual growth, as one of those essentials. And this river analogy helps us because it illustrates that and reminds us that we change and we grow. Our faith changes and grows as we mature over time. And sometimes we get caught up when we start thinking about our faith and we think about it in a really concrete way as like this set of beliefs that we hold or a theology, an understanding of God, something like that. Then that's our faith. And we kind of sum it up in that. And while beliefs are important, I think faith is a lot more dynamic than that. And I've spoken about this before. But faith at its core is about a relationship with God. And it's a relationship that has an impact on the way that we live our life. And there's periods of our faith life, like any river, where things are flowing smooth, and other periods where things are rocky or have unexpected twists and turns. But the key to growth, I think, as an essential of the Christian life, is staying connected and staying tapped into that living water, as John calls it in the Gospel of John, as Jesus. It's Peter in our gospel reading today from Mark illustrates this really well. So we're in Mark chapter 8. We're in the exact center of Mark. It's 16 chapters. Here we are at the end of chapter 8. So we're dead set in the middle of Mark's gospel, and Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" It's an important question for the disciples. It's an important question for us. And it's one that their answer would change over time, and maybe ours does too. But Peter, in one of his most triumphal moments, he answers and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ." And this is like his waterfall moment. It's like beautiful. It's huge. Like he's arrived. He just might want to take a selfie in front of that waterfall, that beautiful picture there, right? Capture that memory. But Jesus knows that these disciples, even when they say, "You're the Messiah, the Christ," he knows that they don't fully understand the implications of that yet. How could they? And faithful Jews at that time, they were waiting for a Messiah who would be a king like David, somebody who would throw off Rome, get rid of the Roman oppressors, someone who would reestablish the kingdom of Israel like David and rule finally as a king that could bring peace and prosperity and justice to all. It was high hopes, but that was the expectation. Now Jesus, though, had his own path. He had his own river of faith that he had been led to by God. And so he says, "Listen, don't tell anybody about that Messiah thing yet." He kind of hushes them up, which is kind of odd. But Jesus knows they won't understand. You know, they won't understand yet. But he tries to tell Peter and the disciples. He says, "The Son of Man is going to suffer and be rejected and killed and rise again." But they don't seem to get that part or hear that at all. What registers to them is killed. But Jesus knows that they don't just need to throw off Rome. They need to throw off sin. He doesn't want them to take down an empire. He wants to take down all the systems of sin and injustice that separate people from God. That's Jesus' kind of larger agenda. And so he tries to explain this to them. And as he does, Peter says, "No way. No way will we let that happen to you." And so Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Some startling words from Jesus that we don't really expect to hear, especially towards Peter, the first disciple that he calls, the one who, in Matthew's gospel, he calls him the rock on whom he'll build his church. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, because Jesus recognizes this temptation that Peter is bringing up for worldly power. It's that same temptation that was there in the wilderness with Jesus after his baptism. And so he recognizes it for what it is. It's something that's going to draw him away from God. It's not that he thinks that Peter is in league with the devil, but Peter is advocating for something that is not God's will. And Jesus is clear and resolute about that. So poor Peter, so disheartened. Beautiful waterfall moment. Life is good. Everything is going well. But it turns out that waterfall for Peter doesn't go into like a beautiful lake, but into like rocky, jagged cliffs. Bad news for Peter. But good news for us. Good news for you and me. It's a good news, I think, because Peter's relationship to Christ will continue, and it will continue to flow. His faith in God will continue. He'll have more ups and downs in the years to come, especially in those last days of Jesus' life. But he doesn't understand yet who Jesus is, and he doesn't understand the implications for his death yet. But what he does have is this. Peter has a longing and a desire for God. And a longing and desire that's going to continue to connect him to Jesus and draw him towards Jesus for the rest of his life. And that longing is the crucial piece of growth, spiritual growth, that I want to pull out for you today as the essential of the Christian life. Frederick Buechner is a pretty well-known theologian and author, and he writes about faith in this way. He says faith is different from theology because theology is reasoned, systematic and orderly, whereas faith is disorderly, intermittent, and full of surprises. Faith is like homesickness. Faith is a lump in the throat. Faith is less of a position on than a movement toward, less of a sure thing than a hunch. Peter, in this moment in our reading, doesn't have his theology right, but he has that lump in his throat. He has this homesickness and this longing for God and to be close to Jesus. Ultimately, through his life, his theology and his understanding of God is going to change and grow and mature, but that longing is what remains constant. That desire to move toward the divine, whether everything is going right in Peter's life or everything is going a little bit rocky and unsure of where that river of faith is leading, what is essential is that longing. that desire. That's what's essential to growth in the Christian life. And over these last couple weeks, we've been talking about some of the different essentials and how you might put them into practice in your life. And so this week, I want you to think about just how you are nurturing your faith in ways that keep you growing in that longing for God. How are you nurturing your faith? That's the question. Thinking of the river, you know, how are you keeping the water flowing smooth? How are you taking care of the riverbanks, maybe? Keeping the water clean and healthy. Rapids may come, but keeping that movement towards God is what will keep you and help you through all things. Two primary ways for me that have helped me with this throughout my life to help me with spiritual growth and developing that practice are study and prayer. And I've found, at least, that I have to do both together. Study is really essential to spiritual growth because theology, scripture, the wisdom of different authors and pastors, people from people who are long dead even, can continue to provoke and encourage our faith and encourage it over the years. New ideas, new insights, new perspectives. These help keep us energized, help us keep tapped into that longing for God in our life. And sometimes those new things actually shift our beliefs over time, and that's okay. That's to be expected. As we mature, so does our faith. But study has to feed not only your head, but also your heart and soul. And I realize this, because there have been times in my life when I have focused a lot on study and not as much on prayer. So I realize I've got to do both. Study must go along with prayer because faith is not an intellectual exercise. It's a relationship with God. Quick plug for prayer school coming up October 9th and 16th. Because there's so many great ways to pray and different types of prayer, different ways that we might learn about that help us pray better and pray more fully towards God. But those two things together is what are primary drivers of spiritual growth, at least for me. They are essential practices that help nurture our relationship with God and help keep us tapped into that movement toward the divine, as Buechner says. So where do these things fit in for you? What do those look like for you in this season of life, in the fall of 2021, with everything going on in our world and in your life? How is God calling you to focus on spiritual growth in this moment? Our lives are full of surprises, twists, turns, and like Peter, full of moments of great faith and also, no doubt, big stumbles. Each of us will change. Each of us will grow, and our faith will too. Pouring into healthy practices is what keeps us growing in faith and in life as God guides us and forward in that big current of his great love and his great grace. So may that lump in the throat, that homesickness, and that longing for God keep you ever moving towards Jesus. Amen.